Father, we love you so much. We just thank you for the privilege of this season to be able to glorify you, to be able to give, and our generosity towards each other stems from the fact of how generous you've been to us and given us the greatest gift ever known to mankind in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we just pray, Father, as we continue to worship, as we worship in song, as we worship through your word, we just pray that you would illuminate your truth today, and we'll give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Angie. I want to share with you just real quick before we get started and before I pray about a need that I'm going to ask you to give to as you leave today. I'm not going to be able to be specific about this need. It is involving a church member that is in dire need. It's not about Christmas. It's not about gifts and presents or even really a shortage of funds. It's about something beyond their ability to do anything about. They need help from their church family. We can't help enough. It's bigger than all of us. I cannot be specific at this time. I hope and pray there will come a time where I can share and we can share the miracle that God, that we're praying to God for. But let me just encourage you to be praying, and you don't have to be specific because you can't be, obviously. But if you'll just trust me, I talked with Stephen, and this is the best way that I know for us to help. It's more than we can do out of just our regular benevolence. I know it's the giving season, and I know that you'll probably give out. I know a lot of classes are doing a lot of different things. But when we leave today, there'll be an usher at the doors, and we did it in first service. We're doing it today, and we're going to present that. If you want to write a check, you can write out to Valley View Baptist Church, but just do the very best you can. I know it would be a blessing to them just to where they know that they're not struggling alone, that we're praying and encouraging them as best we can, and if you'll just be mindful of that. So let's pray right now, okay? God, I love you, and it's just such a blessing to be able to come to church, to see the beautiful scenery, the trees in the baptistry area, the songs that remind us of the great gift of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we become aloof and don't think about the ones that are struggling so much. And I just pray, Father, that you would minister to this one that's struggling. I pray that you would be everything emotionally and physically and spiritually, and that they would feel the power and the effect of our prayers in their hearts and in their lives. I thank you for their faithfulness, and I thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to be the body of Christ, and I pray that we would give generously as we have that opportunity. But, Father, we thank you for your great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that's what we want to focus on today. And I pray, Father, that as we open your Word, that you would illuminate the Word of God, that it would encourage us all Christmas season. Every time we see a manger scene, every time we get out and see all of the signs of Christmas, that it would remind us of the King of Glory that is Jesus. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know the story. I almost know it by heart by now from Luke chapter 2. We read it every Christmas. I've got videotape of my father-in-law and my father reading Luke chapter 2 with all the family gathered around. And you know the story, how those shepherds were just minding their own business. They were working the night shift, and they're out there just keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared. And the next thing you know, an angelic host appeared, and we have the first Christmas cantata there in the fields of Bethlehem. And they said, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory to God in the highest. And so they went and they found the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that they went, they found him, and they left glorifying God. And then if you turn over to the next page in Luke's gospel, you read the story about when Jesus grew up a little older. They took Jesus, baby Jesus, young boy, to the temple to be dedicated. And Simeon was the priest there, and he had longed for the salvation of Israel. He thought he would live to see the promised one. Just like I believe I'm going to live to see the second coming of Christ, he really believed in his heart that he would see the Messiah, the promised one. When they walked in to dedicate Jesus like we dedicated these babies in the first service, he held him up and he said, "My eyes have seen Israel's salvation and the glory of God." And then there was a prophetess in that same temple. Her name was Anna. She was a widow and had never departed from that temple day and night. That's all she did. And Anna, the moment she saw Jesus, there was something different about him. And she saw the glory of the Lord. In Matthew's gospel, we have the wise men. Jesus is not a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes anymore. He's a young child. Don't know how old. I always picture he's about 2 years old. And the wise men had followed that star, the glorious star in the east. And they came and they followed that star, and it led them to this baby Jesus. And they fell down and they worshiped him. And they said, "Who is this who is born King of the Jews?" Have you ever... When's the last time you went to the hospital and said, "Well, where's this king baby?" You know, isn't that an unusual salutation for a baby? But that's what they asked for, was the king. And you know, the Bible says that these wise men, being warned in a dream that their lives were going to be threatened by Herod, they went out another way. They left praising God, glorifying God, and they went out another way. The word glory, over and over and over again, in the birth narrative of Jesus Christ, because he is still to this day, 2,000 years later, there's something glorious about this time of the year. Listen, I don't care if it's the lights and the trees and the gifts and all of those things. That's part of it. But it's all just something glorious about it, isn't it? Well, the Bible tells us in a psalm of all places, it prophesies about this child. It prophesies about one that is known as the King of Glory. It's in Psalm 24, and here's what we read. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Now listen. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you heavenly doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory, he asked for the second time. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I like that, if you haven't noticed. He's the King of glory. Well, what is glory anyway? If I were to ask you to define glory, you know, I've heard people say, well, there he was in all of his glory. Well, we won't get there. But what does that mean exactly? What is some, when you talk about some, the glory, what is glory? Well, if you look it up in the Hebrew language, it comes from the Greek word, or the Hebrew word, doxa. It's where we get the word doxology from. And it has a myriad of meanings. Just like if we were to go around this room and I ask you what glory was, we would have a lot of different answers. And my guess is a lot of them would be correct. Let me tell you what the word doxa, how it's interpreted and how it is used. It's used to mean magnificence. It's used to mean excellence. It's used to mean preeminence. It's used to mean grace. It's used to mean majesty. It's used to mean honor and praise. And so the psalmist was really saying, who is this King of glory? Who is this King of magnificence? Who is this King of excellence? Who is this King of preeminence? Who is this King of grace? Who's this King of majesty? Who is this King of honor and praise? It's a prophetic book. We don't often read the Psalms and say, boy, this is prophetic. But that's exactly what the psalmist was doing. It's a prophetic utterance about the coming King of glory, whose name is Jesus. And I don't know if you know this King. I hope you know this King. But I want to tell you about him today. Because, man, we live in a world that's in dire need of the King of glory. We live in a world that needs to meet him. We work with people that don't know him. We live in a country that has turned its back collectively on the King of glory. And Psalm 24 answers for us who the King of glory is. And the first thing he teaches us is that the King of glory is the creating King. He's the creating King. And I love this in verse 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. So who is this King of glory? Well, he's the creator. He is the owner and he is the ruler. Let's look at those. First of all, he's the creator of all things, and he founded this world. Verse 2 says that he founded it. That is, he built it. He made it. He created it. Young people, I want you to listen to me because I know some of y'all are young, and I know your textbooks no longer really give you the truth of the matter, and it'll teach you a lot of theories about the origin of man. Can I just tell you what the Bible says? God did it. God created you. And he created everything that exists. Everything. Now that's a leap of faith. But if you'll study the theories that they teach you, you'll discover that it takes more faith to believe that junk than it does that God did it. Man, I just choose to believe that. Amen? I mean, this cynical world would say, well, created what? Well, I'm glad you asked, because verse 1 says that he created the earth and everything in it, as well as the world and everyone in it. I mean, that's a great King. We live in such a bizarre time where information has exploded into our minds at an alarming rate, and yet this world still struggles with life's most basic question, and that is, where did we come from? I mean, there's a lot of people that waste a lot of time worrying about that. Listen, evolution is just a theory, and it's a bad theory at that. It's not really science at all. It's an attempt by an unbelieving man to explain man's origin in the absence of a God. That's what evolution really is. But let me tell you, this King of Glory created a world that was formless and void until He spoke all that we know into existence. I love Psalm 121. I quoted this to a sister in the Lord this week. I will look into the hills. Better yet, will I look into the hills which cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. The Lord who created heavens and earth. He created everything. That's what Psalm 121 says. John 1 verse 1, you say, well, what does this have to do with a baby? What does this have to do with the King of Glory? How could this have anything to do with Christmas? Well, John's gospel says, in the beginning was the Word, Logos, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Listen to me. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Here's what I've discovered. The darkness didn't comprehend it 2,000 years ago, and the darkness don't comprehend it in 2016 either. The world is still living in the darkness of unbelieving eyes when it comes to this creating King who created all things. But not only is He the creator of all things, this passage teaches us that not only did He create it, but He owns it. Verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's. And all its fullness, and the world, and those who dwell therein. Listen to me. This is the single greatest truth. Unleash your giving unto the Lord as a faithful steward of the Lord. Is this truth right here? Are you listening to me? I mean, all you have is God's. Everything you own. Your home, your car, your clothes, your bank account, your retirement account. Everything that exists, God owns it. That ought to set you free just a little bit. The Bible says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. My favorite part of a wedding is the ring vows. And I'll always put the rings in my pockets because I learned a long time ago, never trust the rings with a 3-year-old kid. So I put the rings in my pockets. The bride is always in my right pocket because I learned this in my first wedding. The bride is always right. I usually tell the groom, hey man, you just stand there and shut up and listen. You're just lucky to be a part of this show. So, the bride's in my right pocket, groom's in the left. And I love the ring ceremony because I'll talk about the ring and the significance and the symbolism of that ring. And the ring symbolizes a covenant relationship, right? The covenant between the man and the woman with God. And what you're saying when you enter into that covenant is, I'm going to live up to my end of the bargain. That's what the ring symbolizes. It's the symbol of there's no beginning and there's no end. But here's the reason I bring it up. Because it's a covenant. And here's the covenant that you make when you put that ring on that ring finger. Here's the vows I've used for 30-something years. With this ring, I thee wed. And with all my worldly goods, I thee endow. In other words, everything that I have is yours. It's no longer mine and yours, it's ours. With this ring, I thee wed. With all my worldly goods, I thee endow. Well, God has entered into a covenant with us. And by the blood of Jesus, He has thee endowed. He has given you all that He has. And all that He has is all that there is. Man, that ought to light you up a little bit. I don't care how much you make. I don't care what your salary is. I don't care what your bank account is. The Bible says heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That can only be true if your King is the King of Glory. He is the creating King. He created all things, and He is the owner of all things. But He also is the ruler of all things. It says in verse 2 that He established it. That is, He put order to it. He set up rule over it. In other words, this King is in control of all things. And somebody should have said amen right there. I mean, can I say to you, listen, I don't care what your politics are. Donald Trump makes me nervous. I'm just going to be honest with you. Now, I never said nothing about him beforehand, nothing good about him, bad about him, him nor Hillary. But can I say to you, they both made me nervous. And now that one of them's actually elected, I'm still nervous. But I just praise God that God is in control of who's in control. And that might not agree with your politics, but I'm telling you, the King of Glory is in charge. He created it, He owns it, and He rules it. And that gives me great confidence. That gives me great hope. Not in a political party, not in a man, but in the person that is our King, King Jesus. I love the fact that He rules and He reigns. That means that He's in control of the circumstances of your life. He's in control of the challenges of your life. He's in control of your physical needs, your spiritual needs, your emotional needs. There's no need that you have that God can't fix. You want to know why? Because He's the King. Look, I know we're all might be Humpty Dumpty. And we might have had a great fall. And that applies to everybody sitting in this room. But Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. But King can. The King of Glory can fix you because He made you and He owns you. And He knows everything about you. There's nothing about you that He don't know. There's nothing about you that He can't fix. And He will do that because He is the creating King. He created all things. He owns all things, and He rules all things. Amen? The second thing I want you to get, though, and this is kind of sad, actually. I hate to bring it up during the Christmas season because it's kind of depressing, quite frankly. Beginning in verse 4, and it says, verse 3, I'm sorry. Who may ascend into the hill of God, into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? Let me make sure you understand. He establishes the King of Glory is the creator of all things. He owns everything. And He rules it all. And then He asks the question, who wants to hang out in His presence? Who wants to dwell in the presence of that King? Who wants to bask in the glory of that kind of King? Who wants to sit at the feet of that kind of King? Who wants to worship at the feet of that kind of King? Before you raise your hand, He gives us, He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. I mean, that's a great question. We have this great King who is incredible, who loves you, who loved me. And He loved us so much that He paid the price to get to know us and to demonstrate that love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, He would come and die for us. But the question is, who wants to live with such a King? Live in His presence. But the question is not who wants to. The question is who can, who's able, who's allowed. And I got the bad news for you. Nobody in this room is qualified. Because it says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And I hate to break the bad news to you, but you don't have either one. Your hands are dirty and your heart's not pure. The clean hands is a reference to the New Testament, Old Testament, more Old Testament. But it was evidenced in the New Testament until Jesus died on the cross and the church exploded. But there was a ceremonial cleansing of the hands. Before a priest would go into the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the people, he had to ceremonially wash his hands, just symbolizing that he was clean, that his hands were clean. Because the psalmist asked this question elsewhere. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Clean hands. So they would ceremonially wash their hands. Of course, the Pharisees thought that they literally had to wash their hands just right. And it was all about the hands. That's like somebody that thinks you've got to get baptized in this water in order to be saved. And that's just not true. Well, the picture that I have of that ceremonial washing in my mind is always Pilate. Remember Pilate when he came out and Jesus was condemned to die, and he had a little bit of sympathy, but he didn't have a backbone enough to say, hey, this man's done nothing wrong. So he gives them the choice between Barabbas and Jesus, and they all cried out for Barabbas. What do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him! And remember he brought that laver out there, and he washed his hands in front of the whole crowd? It was the picture of the ceremonial cleansing. And what Pilate was saying is, hey, I'm clean of the blood of the Jesus. You can crucify him. He's yours to crucify. But I'm clean of the blood. Only problem is he wasn't clean of the blood of Jesus. Jesus died, and the blood of Jesus was on Pilate's hands. Not because he didn't stand up for him and set him free. His blood was on Pilate's hands because Pilate, just like you and me, was a sinner. When Jesus died on the cross, it was you and it was me. It was our dirty hands that put him there. It was our sin. You can't use enough Dove soap to cleanse these hands, because our hands are filthy dirty because we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans says that there are none righteous, no, not even one, in Romans 3, verse 10. But here's the good news. Though your hands are dirty and your heart's impure, the King of Glory is not only the creating King. What is He? He's the cleansing King. Isaiah 1:18, listen to this. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins, though your hands are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's pretty good. So who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can dwell in the presence of God? Anybody who knows the King of Glory can come and worship at the feet of the King, because you have a clean heart, because you've got clean hands by the blood of Jesus. Now, I love the song that Richard and Kirsten sang last week. Remember the song? I can't get away from this phrase. As many times as I've heard Christmas songs, and I thought I'd heard every cliche, I've never heard this one. There's a lot of babies that have become a king, but only one king that became a baby. Man, that's good. That was our King. That's the King of Glory, who left the splendor of heaven, knowing that His destiny was a lonely hill called Golgotha, where He laid down His life for you and for me. He died on the cross. And it was there at the cross that He became our conquering King. He is the creating King. He's the cleansing King. And He's the conquering King. Verse 8 says, who is this King of Glory? He's the Lord strong and mighty. Man, all these people that, these movies that portray Jesus as some vacillating wimp that didn't know what He was here to do and dreaded the cross and all of that. Listen, I'm sure He did dread the cross, but only because of the fact that He was taking on the sins of the world. Man, Jesus is the strongest man that ever lived. He took your sins and my sin, though He was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God. And He went and died on the cross. You see, it was at the cross that Jesus won this first battle. It says that the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Man, He has won battle after battle after battle. Three, in fact, that ought to give you reason every time you look at a manger scene this Christmas to go, woo! I know the King of Glory, because He is a warrior, strong and mighty. He has won the battle. First of all, at the cross, He won the battle over sin. Are you struggling with sin in your life? Do you have that habitual sin that you can't get away from? Well, don't you see that were it not for the cross, every single one of us would be lost in our sin with no hope of eternal life? Because the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 15 says corruption cannot inherit incorruption. That is, sin cannot inherit heaven. It can't inherit eternal life. But when the King of Glory died on Calvary, He defeated sin for you and for me for all of eternity. He cried out, Tetelestai, that is, it is finished on the cross. That is, the battle with sin is over. Not for Him, but for us. Those of us that know Him. Jesus has defeated the power of sin in our lives. The power of sin was broken. God's provision for our forgiveness was paid in full at Calvary. And that's why we sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing. Wouldn't that be just dismissed if that was all there was to that song? What can wash away my sin? Nothing. And us leave. There's nothing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that has given us power over sin. And if you're here this morning and you're in the shackles of sin in your life, praise God that the King of Glory won the battle over sin, and you can be set free in Jesus Christ. But not only did He win the battle at the cross over sin, at the resurrection, He won the battle over Satan himself. When Jesus was crucified on that cross, Satan and all the demons of hell thought they had won the victory. They danced, they celebrated. And when Jesus gave up His last breath, man, they had a party. They rejoiced when He said, it's finished. And they were like, yes!
We won!
They didn't know and didn't realize that when he said, it is finished, it included them. That all the demons of hell and Satan himself was now a defeated foe. All day Friday, they partied. All day Saturday, but when Sunday morning came and the stone was rolled away and the King of Glory, he dealt the death blow to Satan himself. In one moment, Christ defeated death, hell, and the grave. Satan is a defeated foe. Man, if you're struggling in your walk with the Lord, I'm telling you, every now and then you just need to wake up and remind yourself, man, I serve the King of Glory. He's the creating King. He's the cleansing King because He is the conquering King. He's given me power over sin, and He's defeated Satan already for me. Let me give you a verse, a few of them actually. If you're wondering, what does that mean that Jesus died for your sin? What does it mean that you are buried with Christ? Well, let me let the Scriptures talk because it says it better than me. What shall we say then? This first verse is for Baptists who believe, well, once saved, always saved. If I sin, all I do is ask for forgiveness. He's going to forgive me because we're saved by grace. Listen to the first. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism unto death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also will be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I'm not saying that you're going to be perfect, because you won't be. Can I have a witness? But what I am saying is because of the conquering King that we serve, known as the King of Glory, sin can't defeat you. Sin can't enslave you. He's already forgiven you. His blood has already covered it. Man, that's a liberating truth. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, that the life that He now lives, He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now get these last three verses. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Man, that's a good King. He's covered all the bases. He died on the cross to set you free. That your sins were buried with Christ in the baptism of the Spirit and raised to walk in newness of life. He's covered all the bases. He is not only the creating King and the cleansing King. He's the conquering King. He conquered the power of sin on the cross. He conquered the enemy that is Satan at the resurrection. And then finally, He's already won the battle of eternity. And you want to know how? At the second coming. Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming back? I'm telling you, I believe it with every fiber of my being. I've staked all of eternity. Because if Jesus ain't coming back, we're all a bunch of idiots. Wasting a lot of time. And a lot of money. Let me just say, we approved the budget today. $2.4 million. What are we spending $2.4 million to do if He ain't coming back? Man, that could be spent for what? New helmets? Football helmets? New uniform? I don't know. Something. But notice I didn't say that we're going to win the battle at His second coming. I said we've already won the victory. And that's where there's no room in the Christian life for doom and gloom. Because we win. I mean, we win. It goes something like this. The Bible says, the trumpet of the Lord will sound. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we'll be caught up to meet Him in the air. And I read the skeptics, man, and they'll say, well, there's nowhere in the Bible that the word rapture is used. Well, okay, I don't have to be raptured. I just want to be caught up to meet Him in the air. Call it what you want to. But the Bible says we're going to be caught up. If you want to be caught up, let's be caught up. But I'm going to be what the Bible says be. And the Bible says we're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. And at that point in time, the church has now been evacuated from planet Earth. And the Bible teaches us in the book of Revelation, in the book of Daniel, it teaches us that during that period of time, it is going to be hell on earth like nothing has ever been seen before. There will be tribulation and more tribulation. It is going to be incredible. The famine, the pestilence, the death, the wars, the Antichrist will rise to prominence. But at the end of that 7 years, the Bible teaches us, and I believe, that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And if He's not coming back again, then it's all a lie. But if He is coming back again, you know what that means? He is the creating King. And He is the cleansing King. And He is the conquering King. He's coming back. And He has already defeated the foe. And you say, Brother Billy, that's... Wait. You just ran through that. I got questions. Can I say to you this morning, if you want to be a Christian, what you've got to do is you've got to believe the unbelievable. Think about this hoax that has been perpetrated upon man. Every time you walk by a manger scene this year, not Santa Claus, but the manger scene. When you walk by the manger scene, I want you to think, he was born of a virgin. We just swallow that one like nothing to it. Yeah, she was a virgin. I wonder if she really, she had to be, or he wasn't God. So yes, he was born of a virgin. You got to believe that. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Well, that's impossible. Hard to believe. That perfect, sinless Lamb of God died on the cross to pay the price for your sin. You were guilty. He was innocent. He paid the price for you. That's unbelievable. That's hard to believe. But on the third day, He defeated death, hell, and the grave, and He rose from the dead. What? That's a Hollywood story, man. He's a superhero. No, He's not. He is the King of Glory. And He's coming back again. He's coming back. Amen. He's coming back. So I ask you this morning, do you know Him? Well, His name is Jesus, but He is the Creator of all things. He is the kinsman redeemer. He is the ram caught in the thicket. He's the cloud by day and the fire by night. He's the stone in David's sling. He's the righteous judge. He's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He is the Messiah. He is the virgin born. He is the slain Lamb of God. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the good shepherd. He is the door, and He is indeed the soon coming King. I praise God today because I know the King of Glory. He has set me free. 37 years ago, December the 23rd, is the day Jesus changed my life. 37 years. I can't believe that I was almost 20. 37 years ago. You do the math. But man, He changed my life. And what He did for me, He can do for you. Brother Billy, how do you know that? Because He is the King of Glory. He created all things. He can cleanse all things. And He conquers all things, including your heart, your life. Father, I love You. And I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the truth of it. And I pray, Father, that right now, that there will be hearts transformed by the King of Glory. I praise You today. And I pray, Father, that throughout the Christmas season, as we sing the Christmas songs, as we see Christmas all around us and the trees and the gifts and the presents, the lights and all of the splendor and glory that is Christmas, I pray we would just reflect that all of that is just a reflection and it pales in comparison to the glory that is Jesus. You are the glorious, magnificent, undisputable champion of the world. We glorify You today. I thank You for your great gift of salvation. I thank You for saving me. Thank You for being the King of Glory that knows us all by name. and died for every one of us, that we could call you not only King, but Master, Savior, Lord, and Friend. So bless us today. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.